be released. They go to Children's Church. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them to Jeremiah chapter 32. Today we are going to revisit this passage of Scripture and the message that I've titled The Paradox of Doubt. And last Sunday we finished up our study in the book of James, and I think that it's been a very beneficial study, very realistic, and it puts a lot of activity into the shoe leather, from the head to the heart to the leather of the shoes, so that we can serve God in every aspect of our lives. And someone had asked me about the whole faith and doubting thing, and so I promised that we would get to this message after we ended the book of James. When we come back next time, we're going to start our study in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, and we'll go through that whole study, and I think that you'll find that very informative and very beneficial and quite the strength, the faith builder as we go. Next Sunday, I'm not going to be here. Pastor Cliff will be here, and I don't usually like to announce that because I don't like people to say, well, Kevin's not going to be there. We'll take next Sunday off. But you're not allowed to do that. I'd like to have the church full so Pastor Cliff can see all of you. So tell all your friends. You won't be disappointed. He's been leading our Tuesday Bible study at 10:30 here in the book of Colossians, and I would encourage anyone that if you can clear up that time frame from 10:30 to about 11:30, quarter to 12 to noon on Tuesdays, it's a very informative study. Pastor Cliff has just a world of depth of knowledge because he's a retired pastor after many years, and when I called him and asked him if he'd be interested in leading this Bible study, if he had the time to do it, he said, well, I'll tell you one thing, since I've retired, he says, one thing I have in abundance, and that is time. And so he really enjoys teaching it, and it's a very in-depth study. So keep that in mind. Also, the reason why I'm taking next Sunday is because on the 14th of February, my wife and I are celebrating our 36th wedding anniversary, which seems impossible, really, that time would go that fast, because we were married here at Martintown February 14th, 1982, and it was Sunday evening. We had a night wedding, and Cindy had everything all decorated up in here, and it was just really beautiful. But who would know that 36 years later I'd be standing here at the pulpit talking about that kind of thing. But my wife and my mother-in-law are in Florida right now, and they've been there for the last few weeks, 3 weeks or so, and just having the time of their lives. So I'm going to go and join them if I can get out of here in between the snowstorms. So you can pray to that end if you want. If not, I'll try to figure out a way. If not, I'll be back here. So Jeremiah chapter 32. Our study is from this great prophet, Jeremiah, and it's on the greatness and the weakness of faith. You could say it's on the strength and the weakness of our faith, because true faith is both strong and weak, and we want to examine that paradox today. And after the first service, I asked someone how they took the message, and that person said, well, you were talking about the paradox of doubt and how sometimes we doubt God or doubt his faithfulness. And this person said, sometimes I doubt my salvation, and I wonder if I'm really saved or not, if the experience was real or if it was just something that I imagined. And I will say that you can make application to the scripture that we're going to look at today and the message that God is bringing us. You can make that application in any area of doubt that you have in your life as it relates to the Lord God. Now, the word paradox means something that seems contradictory or absurd, but in reality expresses a possible truth. So So when we talk about the paradox of doubt, we're talking about something that seems contradictory to our faith, but in reality, it expresses a truth. So Jeremiah chapter 32, I'll read the first 15 verses and we'll talk about them, and then we'll come back and look at verses 16 through 25, and then we'll touch into chapter 33 as well. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. The army of the king of Babylon was then besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was confined in the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace of Judah. Now Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him there, saying, "Why do you prophesy as you do? You say, 'This is what the Lord says. I am about to hand this city over to the king of Babylon, and he will capture it.' Zedekiah, king of Judah, will not escape out of the hands of the Babylonians, but will certainly be handed over to the king of Babylon, and will speak with him face to face and see him with his own eyes. He will take Zedekiah to Babylon, where he will remain until I deal with him, declares the Lord. If you fight against the Babylonians, you will not succeed." So those verses there, verses 1 through 5, are basically Jeremiah is explaining why he is being held in the court of the king, of the guard. Jeremiah is under arrest because the things that he's saying, he's telling King Zedekiah that Jerusalem is about to fall, that the Babylonians are going to take the Israelites into captivity, they're going to kill some of them, they're going to take some, they're going to leave some, because of Israel's disobedience down through the years. Jeremiah is saying, this is God's judgment that's coming upon you. The king says, "I don't like you saying that. You say," he said, "you say, Jeremiah, that this is what the Lord says. But what the king is saying, you're locked up because we don't believe you." Actually, Jeremiah is being charged with treason. Verse 6, then Jeremiah changes the subject. He says, Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of Shalom, your uncle, is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field at Anatoth, because as nearest relative, it is your right and duty to buy it.' And then, just as the Lord had said, my cousin Hanamel came to me in the courtyard of the guard and said, 'Buy my field at Anatoth in the territory of Benjamin, since it is your right to redeem it and possess it, buy it for yourself.' And I knew that this was the word of the Lord, so I bought the field at Anatoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out for him 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed, had it witnessed, and weighed out the silver on the scales. I took the deed of purchase, the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions, as well as the unsealed copy, and I gave this deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Mashiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel and of the witnesses who had signed the deed and all of the Jews sitting in the courtyard of the guard. In their presence, I gave Baruch these instructions. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Take these documents, both the sealed and the unsealed copies of the deed of purchase, put them in a clay jar so that they will last a long time. For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land." So here we have Jeremiah locked up guarded by the king's guards, and the city is about to be overtaken. In fact, as Jeremiah is writing this, and we'll see in a minute, he prays out to God. The Babylonians are at the gates of the city, and they have the plungers, or whatever you call them, and they're ready to bust the city gates down and come in and devour the city and the people and destroy God's temple. And as this is taking place, Jeremiah's cousin, Hanamel, comes to him and says, "I have some land I'd like to sell you, and it's in our homeland." Anatoth was the place where Jeremiah had grown up. It was just 3 miles north of the city of Jerusalem, and and he wanted to keep it in the family. The Lord had somehow communicated to Jeremiah that he wanted him to buy the land, and so Jeremiah had the deed, got the deed. He had it signed in public. He had witnesses. He had a copy for himself. He had the official copy. He put it away into a clay jar where it would last for a long time. The NIV says that it would last for a long time. And then the very next verse says, "For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, houses and fields and vineyards will again be bought in this land." So it was 70 years that Israel went into captivity to the Babylonians. And when they came back out of captivity, Jeremiah still had the deed to this land, so he was able to claim it for himself. So I mentioned that Anatoth was the birthplace and the usual residence of Jeremiah. During the Babylonian siege, during that 70 years, the town suffered greatly by the Babylonian army, and after the 70-year captivity, only 128 people returned to that city from exile. And I mentioned this was about 3 miles north of Jerusalem. This was just a small town. This would be a town like Browntown or Winslow or South Wayne or Gratiot or even McConnell, Illinois. This is just a small town where Jeremiah grew up, but God wanted him to keep the land within the family. And so Jeremiah was instructed to buy the real estate of that land. And I would just say that that is really a bold act of faith, because as we examine this, we're going to learn in practical ways what it means to walk by faith, because each one of us is called to walk by faith. And there are certain essential and unmistakable qualities of faith that are revealed here. One thing, you know, people say, well, what's God's calling on my life? What has God called me to do? What should I do? How should I live? Well, the number one calling that God has given to each one of us is to be faithful to Him, to be faithful to God. That's every Christian, every believer's calling. And so we're going to see today how our faith can grow and be strengthened in that calling. And there's certain essential and unmistakable qualities of faith that are revealed here. And first, there's what we might call the caution of faith. That's the first part in the bulletin, the outline in the bulletin. You'll notice how this account progressed. God said to Jeremiah, in the loneliness of his prison, he said, "Your cousin Hanamel is coming to you. He's offering to sell his field." And a little later on, it says that Hanamel, my cousin, came to me in accordance with the word of the Lord. And then later still, Jeremiah said, "Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord." So the important thing here is to see how Jeremiah tested this impression that he received. Because many of us have wondered how these Old Testament prophets were given words from God. Because many times we find in the scriptures where it says, "The word of the Lord came to me," or "The word of the Lord came to so-and-so." And sometimes when we talk to people and they're telling you some story in their life, they said, "Well, God told me to do this or that," right? And sometimes that's used in the most perverse way, where people commit horrible acts of crime and they say, "Well, God told me." But as Christians, many times people will say, "Well, God told me," or "I was led by the Lord," or "God's Spirit revealed to me this or that." And so what does that mean? And what does it mean here when it says, when Jeremiah says, "The word of the Lord came to me"? And I would just say that sometimes when the word of the Lord came to God's prophets, it was an actual audible voice. They actually heard God's voice, like Moses in the wilderness in the burning bush, and God said, "Take off your shoes, you're standing on holy ground," and things like that. But most of the time, or other times perhaps, the word of the Lord came to an Old Testament saint through the through dreams or visions. But most of the time, and I think that this account suggests that the usual way that God spoke to these prophets was the same way that God speaks to us, and that is, in essence, through a vivid or a clear impression that he makes upon our soul or upon our mind, which directs us somewhere. Maybe it informs us of something, and I think most of us have had this experience. We know what this inner voice is like, and after testing to make sure that it's the voice of God, we move forward in the direction that he's leading us. And I think that many times when we say, well, the Lord led me to, or God opened these doors, and we use that all the time. God closed this door, he opened that door, and people are like, well, what does that mean? Well, the way that the Lord, that God generally communicates to believers is through the Holy Spirit. And when someone commits their life to Jesus Christ and says, I have chosen to follow you, I ask you to forgive my sins, I accept the gift of salvation through the cross, that Jesus died in my place on the cross, and therefore I confess my sins, I ask for your cleansing and forgiveness, and I want to be a believer in you. At that moment, the Holy Spirit moves into our lives, into our inner being. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. These physical bodies that we live in are a temple that God has created for the Holy Spirit to reside in. And so when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when you become a born-again believer, Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 16 on the night before he was crucified, he said, I am going away. I'm going back to my Father, but in my place, since I will not be physically here among you anymore, I am sending the Holy Spirit, and he will guide you. He will comfort you. He will convict you of sin and wrong. He will convict you of righteousness. In other words, when you need to be convicted that you're sinning, the Holy Spirit, that still small voice, will make you feel guilty. If you're doing what's right, the Holy Spirit will somehow affirm to your mind that you are doing what is right. And he said not only that, but he's coming and he will bring peace. He will give you peace so that even in the midst of life's struggles, in the midst of grief and sorrow and pain, you can have the joy of the Lord in your heart. And you can know that God is working all things for good in your life, and that he'll never leave you or forsake you. And Jesus said not only that, but when the Spirit comes, when the Comforter comes, he will guide you into all truth, so that when you read the Scriptures, they will make sense. You'll be able to understand them because the Holy Spirit will interpret them for you as you read and as you begin to understand. So that's how God speaks to us today. It's through his Holy Spirit. Now, you'll notice here that even though this faith, really, Jeremiah acts in a remarkable way, he does not act fanatical at all. Faith is never fanatical. It always acts cautiously, expecting God to confirm his word. Now, Jeremiah was no novice in the active life of faith. Jeremiah had been prophesying for 40 years at this point about God's judgment coming upon his disobedient people. And Jeremiah knew that God would confirm his word, and so he learned to wait for God. So when it says that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah that said, your cousin Hanamel is coming to you and he wants you to buy this piece of land, you are to buy it. So Jeremiah didn't do anything, it says. He waited. And sure enough, Hanamel came and he offered to sell him this piece of land. And so then Jeremiah knew that God's word had been confirmed. Now, in our lives, when we are following the leading of the Lord, and perhaps we get to a place where we're uncertain of which direction to go, or whether to say yes or no, should I move forward or should I stop? Is this door opening or is this door closing? And Scripture gives us a clear principle that we should follow when we come to these places in our lives. And that is in Matthew 16:18, Jesus said that every matter shall be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So we need to look for the confirmation from God, from other godly people. Sometimes people will come to me. I remember a few years ago, a young man came to me and he said, I'm thinking about quitting my job and going into the ministry. I want to go to Bible college and then go into the ministry. And I thought, wow, this is quite a change for his life. He had a really good paying job. He had saved up quite a bit of money. He drove a really nice 1966 Chevelle muscle car. And all that, I thought, that's coming to an end. If you're going to Bible college, you got to pay the bill somehow. You know, sure enough, it all did come to an end. He sold his car. His savings got used up. And I don't say that in a negative way. I just say it in the way that he was following the Lord. But he came and he told me this. And my advice to him was, you pray about this and you wait for 2 months, 8 weeks. And I said, 8 weeks from today, we'll sit down and talk about this again. And if you still feel the same as you do right now, then my advice would be to move ahead in that direction. And that gave him time to discern whether it was just a passing emotion that he had, if he just got caught up in the moment and decided, oh yeah, I want to change and I need to change my life, I need a new direction. But God continued to lead him in that direction, and he ended up going into the ministry after he went to 4 years of Bible college. So when Jesus says that every matter shall be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses, we should seek out godly people. Tell them what we're thinking, tell them what our plans are, and then look for them to offer counsel or advice or endorsement or whatever, and then take that as God leading. In the Proverbs, it says that we should seek out godly people because there's much wisdom in those who know the Lord. So look for that confirmation from God. Jeremiah waited until it was confirmed by the coming of Hanamel before he did anything. And even though faith is remarkable here by Jeremiah and very bold, we still have, with all the caution of faith, we still have what we might call the adventureness of faith, because this was a thoroughly unreasonable thing for Jeremiah to do. It was ridiculous to buy property when the city was about to fall into enemy hands. And this is always a quality of faith. Faith has an apparent out of the ordinary characteristic about it, yet we're not acting by faith if we're doing something that everyone else around us is doing. Faith always appears to defy the circumstances. So even though faith is not fanatical, it usually sometimes is out of the ordinary. For example, in Hebrews chapter 11, we're told that Noah built an ark where there was no water and where there had never been any rain. And it took him 120 years to build the ark. It tells us in Genesis chapter 12 that Abraham went on a journey, that God told Abraham to take his family, his wife, and to leave his family, leave his father and mother, and travel to a land that I will take you to. And so Jeremiah took off, not knowing where he was going or what his destination was, but he knew that God was leading him. Moses forsook all the treasures and wisdom of Egypt. Remember that Moses was the adopted son of Pharaoh. He forsook all of that, and he went out into the desert, and he was a sheep herder for 40 years. And people must have thought that Moses had lost his mind. I remember my aunt and uncle were missionaries. They went to Kenya, South Africa, to be missionaries when I was about 10 years old. And I remember my mom and dad took them to the airport, to O'Hare Airport, and they, all their luggage and everything, we had that old 62 Country Squire station wagon just full of their suitcases in the back and on top of the car, and we took all that to the international terminal, and we got them all checked in, and then they're saying goodbye, and my mom and dad are crying, my aunt and uncle are crying, and I'm asking myself, why are they going through all of this? Why are my aunt and uncle going to Africa, in Africa, East Africa was a jungle. It was bush country, as they said. They went into the jungles of Africa, no electricity, no running water, no houses. My aunt was a nurse, my uncle was a preacher. But they went because God was calling them to go, and they spent 35 years over there ministering to the people, and the people were hungry for the Lord, and they needed they needed help from the nurses, and they needed someone to teach them the scriptures. So sometimes we act sensing God's direction in our lives, and maybe it doesn't make sense to people around us, but yet we know that it's what God wants us to do, because it's always based on a higher knowledge. It always has a certain basis on which to rest. Our faith does. And therefore, faith does not demand that we run out and do foolish, impulsive acts without reason, because the reason is higher than many people can see, but it's still there. And as Christians, we know it's there. And when we talk about this peace that passes all human understanding, we know that when God is leading us, we're not stressed out, we're not full of anxiety, we don't wring our hands, but once we make the decision, we have the peace of God that surpasses understanding, that we know that God is taking us down the path of our lives that he wants us to go. So I kind of doubt if Jeremiah's cousin Hanamel was acting by faith. I think he was simply taking advantage of the situation. He saw a chance to unload his property before the city fell, and he knew that you can take money with you into captivity, but you can't take land. So he saw an opportunity to get rid of this land. God wanted the land to stay in Jeremiah's family, so rather than sell it to a stranger, God directed Hanamel to go to his cousin Jeremiah. Jeremiah purchased the land, and then it stayed in the family. When they came back out of captivity, they still had the deed to the property on which they could settle. And that leads us to the third element of faith, and that is what we can call the commitment of faith. And it's from verses 11 through 15, where Jeremiah tells us that he purchased the land, he sealed a copy of the deed, he put one and made it official, the other one he kept for himself. And in the presence, in verse 13, he says, in the presence of those in the courtyard with the Jews and Baruch and all of those, I gave these instructions. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Take these documents, both sealed and unsealed copies of the deed of purchase, and put them in a clay jar so that they'll last a long time. For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land. So God had revealed to Jeremiah that Israel would one day be restored, that this land would be worth something, that there would be commerce taking place. Houses and fields and vineyards would again prosper in this land. So Jeremiah is looking way down the road, but God's promise still prevailed. And this is a testimony to the power of the greatness of God, because this is not a hopeless situation. God had said that the land would be restored and this deed would be valid. And so Jeremiah conformed to normal procedures to make it happen. Now, faith never takes halfway measures. When it begins to act, it acts completely and consistently and all the way. I had a gentleman that I was counseling with a while back, and he would come every week. He would come and he'd sit in my office, and he'd sit in one chair and I'd sit in another, and we'd talk about his life. We would talk about the goodness of God. We would talk about how God would like to intervene in his life and to walk with him through the struggles and the difficulties that he was having. And he had so many difficulties, I can't even begin to describe them to you. In fact, the more I got to know him, the more crazier I thought he was. A fun kind of crazy. And he was the kind of guy that you couldn't help but like. And so every week when we sat down, he would tell me what was going on. And I would say, you need to pray about this. You need to make a list on these things. You need to pray through them each week. And I said, you need to commit your life to Jesus Christ. That's the first thing you need to do. And he'd say, yeah, okay. Time was up. He'd go home. he'd come back the next week, and every week I'd say, so what new has happened this week? And he'd say, well, this happened and that happened. And one week he came back and he sat down, and I said, so what's happened this week? And he said, well, my wife did this, and my son did that, and my sister did this, and the situation still seems hopeless. And he said, but I asked Jesus Christ into my heart as my Lord and Savior. And he just said it nonchalantly right in the middle of a sentence. And I, like, stopped dead in my tracks. And I'm like, what? And he said, well, I asked Jesus Christ into my heart as my Lord and Savior. And I said, well, what made you decide to do that now after all these weeks? And he said, well, I finally decided if I was going to take this act of faith and put my trust in him, I had to go in all the way. I had to jump in with both feet. I couldn't be on the fence going back and forth. So I committed my whole life to him. And now I'm going to see what happens. I'm going to expect it to happen. Well, in a way, that's what Jeremiah did. He totally was all in. He committed everything here to the Lord, and it was not a hopeless situation. And he did everything legally and the way it should be done, because when faith acts, it acts completely and consistently and all the way. There's no hedging of Jeremiah's bets here. There's no saying to these people, well, I'm just buying this property on speculation, hoping that it'll all work out. But it's a gamble. You know, it's just a shot in the dark. He doesn't say anything like that. In fact, he assures them that God has spoken and that everything he's doing is consistent with the Word of God. And so his faith is bold, but his faith is also cautious. It waits for the Lord, the Word of God, before it acts, and it never acts apart from that. But now another quality comes in, beginning in verse 16, and it continues through verse 25, and we have this prayer that Jeremiah prayed. And these are Jeremiah's private thoughts about this deed, about buying this property. Before the people, Jeremiah is very confident, and he says, this is what the Lord says, and this is what we're doing. I'm going to buy this land because God says that houses and fields and vineyards will again sprout up in this country, and it'll be profitable and it'll be prosperous. And then he does all of that. He makes it all legal. He boldly pronounces that he's taking this giant leap of faith. He's buying this property even as the rams are trying to batter down the gates of the city. But then when he gets to before the Lord and it's just him and God, then we see that he's trembling in fear and uncertainty, and his doubt is actually prevailing, because look at verse 16. After I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord. And this is what he said. Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show love to thousands, but bring the punishment for the father's sins and to the lapse of their children after them. O great and powerful God, whose name is the Lord Almighty, great are your purposes and mighty are your deeds. Your eyes are open to all the ways of men. You reward everyone according to his conduct and his deeds, as his deeds deserve. You performed miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt and have continued them to this day, both in Israel and among all mankind, and have gained the renown that is still yours. You brought your people Israel out of Egypt with signs and wonders by a mighty hand and outstretched arm, and with great terror. You gave them this land you had sworn to give their forefathers, a land flowing with milk and honey, and they came in and took possession of it, but they did not obey you or follow your law. They did not do what you commanded them. So you brought all this disaster upon them. See how the siege ramps are built up to take the city. Because of the sword, famine, and plague, the city will be handed over to the Babylonians who are attacking it. What you said has happened, as you now see. And though the city will be handed over to the Babylonians, you, O sovereign Lord, say to me, buy the field with silver and have the transaction witnessed. So Jeremiah starts out saying how great God is. And he says that he's the creator and how he's just and how he handles the disobedience of his people. And he says there, nothing, verse 17, he says, nothing is too difficult for you. Now, Jeremiah at this point is full of doubt, and his faith is trembling. He's aware of God, and he's trying to strengthen his own faith by these means, by recalling the greatness of God and his faithfulness to his people and how he created them. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 1, God says to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you and had a plan for your life." So God knew Jeremiah even before he was born. God had a plan for his life, and Jeremiah recognizes this Almighty God that he's serving. But notice when he started the prayer, he started with the word, "Ah, ah, sovereign Lord." In other words, what are you doing? And he says how by God's great power and outstretched arm, he created the heavens and the earth. Nothing is too hard for you. And he says, but now the enemy is about to break down our city and take us captive, and you tell me to buy this property and have the transaction witnessed. And what he's wondering is if God has lost his mind, because this doesn't make any sense. And that's the end of his prayer. And we can see that his faith is trembling and that the situation looks impossible. And so then, and that's what we call the paradox of doubt. Because now what was Jeremiah's faith and how strong it was, we now see how weak it is. Because in front of the people, he could be bold and cautious and all of those things, but now with God, he's being perfectly honest. So God answers Jeremiah's dilemma. And beginning in verse 26, he says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, 'I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me?'" So now God turns the table on Jeremiah, and Jeremiah at first said, "Nothing is too difficult for you." And now God says to Jeremiah, "Do you really think that nothing is too hard for me? Nothing is too hard for me to do. Nothing is too difficult. With God, all things are possible," we read in the New Testament. And so, even though Jeremiah is still struggling, by the time we get to chapter 33, God is ready to challenge Jeremiah in the face of his doubt. Remember in verse 26, in verse 27, he says, "I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too difficult for me?" Verse 30, chapter 33, verse 1, it says, while Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. "This is what the Lord says, he who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know." So God is saying here, in effect, that the one who takes his unbelief to God is the one who will be invited by God to enter into the secrets of the Almighty. And this verse reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, where the Apostle Paul, quoting the prophet Isaiah, quoting the words of the Lord, Isaiah says that "eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor can the mind comprehend the things that God has in store for those who love him." In Jeremiah 33:3, God says to Jeremiah, "Call unto me." This is his challenge. You're trembling. Your faith is so weak. You're so uncertain. He says, "Call unto me, and I will answer you, and I'll show you great and mighty things which you know not of." God says, "I have a whole warehouse full of things, of miracles that I want to show you, but you must call unto me." And so Jeremiah calls unto the Lord. And this is the paradox of doubt. If you have faith, There's going to be periods in your life where you doubt the Lord. You doubt His goodness. You doubt His presence. You might even doubt His existence. But the thing, all of our lives, we've been told that doubt is a detriment to our faith and that we shouldn't doubt, but we should trust. But doubting in itself proves to us that we have faith to begin with. Because if you didn't have faith to start with, you could never have doubts about your faith. So God wants us to come to Him in the weakness of our doubt and have Him reveal Himself and show Himself that He might strengthen our faith. And that's the paradox of doubt. What could be a weakness, God will turn into a strength when we call unto Him. And He promises that He will answer and He'll show us great and mighty things. And I would encourage you to do that. And don't be shy or don't be afraid. There's many times in the New Testament where people came to the Lord. Two instances where two different fathers came to Jesus and said, "My son is possessed by a demon. Would you cast him out?" And Jesus says, "If you believe, then it'll be taken care of." And the father says, "Well, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help my doubt. Help the part that I don't see." And so God will never belittle us because of our weaknesses or because of our doubt. He just says to Jeremiah, "I am the God who created the heavens and the earth by my outstretched arm, and nothing is too difficult for me." And so if you're trying to walk by faith, but you're troubled by doubt, then I say that this is the proof that you're really living by faith, and don't let your doubts overthrow you. And so this week, I have an assignment. It's two parts. First of all, take a situation in your life where you're lacking faith. Take a situation that you're not sure of. I know every mom and grandma in here is trying to identify the noise that's coming from the basement. Don't worry about it. Take a situation in your life where you're lacking faith. Number one, ask God to reveal Himself to you. Number two, wait on God. Number three, expect God to work. And fourthly, then act upon what you think you should do. So ask God, wait on God, expect God, and then act in the situation. And the second part of the assignment, to get more faith this week, recount God's faithfulness in your own life. Look back on your life and look at how God has protected you, or God has brought you through, or God has walked beside you, or the doors that have opened, or the doors that have closed, or the mistakes that you could have made, but somehow God put an obstacle in your path, so that didn't happen. Recount God's faithfulness in your own life, and then choose a friend, be it your spouse or one of your children or a brother or sister or maybe the whole family or anyone, and share with them, tell them of God's faithfulness, tell them the story of your life. And I guarantee that will be a faith-growing exercise. And I also want to say that in the context of the application of doubting your own salvation, wondering if you're really saved, in John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus tells the Father, He said, "All those whom you have given me are safe, and no one can snatch them out of my hand." And He's talking about the believers in Him, those who have committed their lives to Jesus Christ. And we know that when in good faith we come to the Lord and we confess our sins, and we know that the Bible says He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we become a child of His, no one can separate us from the love of God. No one can take us out of the fold. No one can expel us from the family of God. And so when you have doubts once in a while on whether you're really saved or whether God really recognizes you as His child, just remember that if you weren't saved, you would never have these doubts about being saved in the first place. And so then take those doubts and those weaknesses and ask God to turn them into strengths as you trust in him. Because Paul said that he found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that God turned his weaknesses into strength when he put his faith in him and trusted him to get him through. So that's the sermon on the paradox of doubt. And I hope it works in your life, because it should, because it's God's word. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the depth of your word and for how you individualize it for each one of us. And I pray now that your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts and will guide us into the truth, will convict us of sin and righteousness, will fill us with your peace and joy, and that we might have this miraculous peace that surpasses understanding as we go through life. Father, build us up in the faith and show us great and mighty things which we do not expect or even know. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. We'll have you stand for our closing hymn.